This will be our last message in the Gospel of Mark before we begin our Advent series next week. We're calling our Advent series this year, "To Us a Son is Given," and we are looking at the promises about Jesus that are contained in Isaiah chapter 9, and the description of who the Messiah will be, specifically in verse 6. So we'll be speaking of Jesus as light in the darkness from verse 2. And then according to the descriptions of him in verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so we'll invite you to come back next week as we begin our series in Advent, preparing for Christmas. So we will finish chapter 4 this morning in Mark's Gospel. And I'll invite you to turn to chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 35, the last story in Mark chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with them they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word terrified like the disciples, amazed and in awe at the Lord Jesus Christ who can make the wind and the sea obey him. And we know that the same Christ whom John calls the Word speaks to us through his words here in his scriptures. And so we pray that we will come to your word, hearing Jesus speak this morning. Knowing that he speaks to us through his word, we pray that we will come with humble, open, and receptive hearts, willing to hear him and obey him like the wind and the waves do. Father, give us those hearts. Give us minds open to learn, hearts open to hear and obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our story begins at the end of a long day. It says it was at the end of that day. It's likely referring to what had happened in the previous passages. Jesus has been teaching and healing, and he is exhausted at the end of a long day. And so he decides that that a change of venue is necessary. So he asks his disciples to take him in a boat across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps hoping to get away from the crowds for a time, though we see that some of them follow along with him, or perhaps wanting to minister over on the other side as well. But in either case, he asks, and they put him in a boat, and they start to make their way across the water. Some other boats, it says, followed them. Seems that the crowds weren't quite as eager for Jesus to get away from them as he was. And what's interesting is in 1986, in the mid-80s, a sunken boat was found in the Sea of Galilee, and it actually dates from the time of Jesus. And so the boat that they were in was probably something like this boat. It's not that this was the boat they were in or anything like that. It's just that this is a boat typical for the period. It was just over 25 feet long. It was about 7 feet wide, and it was about 4 feet deep. It had an elevated platform at the stern with a space beneath it, and that's likely where Jesus was sleeping. And the boat could hold up to 15 men. And so it's probably something like this, about that size, about a 25-foot boat, that Jesus and a number of his disciples climb into. Jesus goes to sleep, and they are looking to make their way to the other side of the sea. And they climb into the boat. Jesus is exhausted from the long day. He gets onto a cushion in the back, and he goes to sleep, and they begin heading across the sea. But as they're making their way across, once they're in the middle, they've been making their way for a little while, a vicious windstorm begins. And this is actually fairly common for the Sea of Galilee. A vicious windstorm begins. The wind seemingly comes out of nowhere. It was probably at least somewhat calm when they began, but now things are beginning to get out of control. Soon the wind is whipping so much that it's become impossible to control the boat. And instead of trying to complete their journey through the storm, they're now just trying to keep the boat from sinking. The wind has become so strong that huge waves are beginning to crash against the side of the boat. They begin breaking over the side, and the boat begins to fill with water as it is just deluged with water and with wind that is making sinking look like a very real possibility. The men begin to panic. Perhaps some of them are beginning to bail out water while others are throwing supplies overboard to try to lighten the load. Some of the men realize that in the midst of all of the commotion, that Jesus is asleep, that all hands are on deck except for Jesus. And so they go and they wake him, and they're shouting, likely to be heard over the wind and the waves, and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're dying?" Jesus is awoken to a desperate scene. The wind is so loud that they can barely hear the others except to shout so as to be heard over the wind. The men are screaming instructions to each other. The men are frantically bailing out water, which is rising steadily in the boat. The wind is howling and beating against their faces. The water is crashing against the boat, tossing it to and fro. It's filling with water. The men's eyes are wide with fear over the deafening noise. Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And then all they could hear was their panting breath and the gentle lap of the now still water against the boat. And Jesus asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And the men say to each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" On and off over the last 5 months, we've been talking about prayer. Most of all, it was the subject that Huron Claus spoke about at Crestwood Fellowship weekend in September. And it might not seem, at first blush, like this story has anything to give us, anything to teach us about our prayer lives. But if we focus on the two questions asked by Jesus' disciples, we'll see that this story is very intimately connected with how we think about prayer. The storm has begun. Everyone is panicking. Jesus is asleep. And the men come and wake him, and they ask, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" This question really, it's amazing. It really illustrates the salient points of the story. It makes it clear how dire the situation was that Jesus awoke to. They were perishing. They were literally in the process of dying. Their boat was sinking. They were minutes away from drowning. They awake him, and they are incredulous at the fact that Jesus is still asleep. How can he sleep while all the other men are shouting and working and fretting? Was he really that tired? And in their question is an implied request for help. They don't say, "Jesus, help us," but the way that they phrase their question actually expects a positive response. They expect that Jesus does, in fact, care that they're drowning. So their question actually functions as a rhetorical cry for help. "Look at what's happening, Jesus. Do something to help." They come to Jesus in the midst of trouble, and they ask him for help. That sounds an awful lot like prayer to me. So Jesus calms the storm. And then they ask, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And again, the answer to that question is implied. Mark says that when Jesus stands up, he rebukes the wind and he speaks to the sea. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried this before, but the wind and the sea generally won't listen to you. That's not something that happens a lot. They're kind of rude like that. If you tell them to do something, they'll just ignore you and keep on doing their thing. That's what the wind and the sea do. The disciples know that there isn't some sort of special class of person who can command the elements to do their bidding. And the fact that they were so terrified following his calming of the storm means that when they asked him for help, they were probably just looking for him to help bail water or do something. And so after he calms the storm just by speaking, they say, "Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" There is only one acceptable answer to that question. Only God can control the wind and the waves. Only God is the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus has already shown them that he has authority over the evil spirits because he's cast them out and he's told them to be quiet, that he has authority over sickness and infirmity. He has healed many people. And that he has authority to forgive sins. Now he shows them that he even has authority over nature itself. Only God can do such things. The wind and the waves might not listen to us, but when Jesus spoke, they heard a voice that they recognized. Through him were all things made, and apart from him was nothing made that has been made, says the first chapter of John. In the voice of Jesus, the wind and the waves heard the voice of their Maker, and so they obeyed. And having asked Jesus for help, he demonstrates that he has the power to do amazing, even supernatural things. So what about prayer? A couple of things we see from this story. The first is that Jesus can empathize with our fears and weaknesses. Jesus awoke to a terrifying situation. His disciples were facing nearly certain death. They were frantic. They were panicking. They were desperate for help. Jesus stood up in a boat that was minutes away from sinking. Jesus understands fear, exhaustion, helplessness, and weakness. He experienced them himself and in the lives of his disciples. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about Jesus this way. I'm going to read it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4 speaks very honestly about the experiences of Jesus, that he had faced all the same temptations that we face, that he has experienced all the same emotions that we experience, that he has endured all the same weaknesses and frailties that we do. There is no one better to pray to when faced with such things than Jesus. He's not separated from our fears and unsympathetic to them. This very fact makes prayer an unnecessary thing. Jesus has quite literally been there, wherever you are. He understands. He's not some detached bystander who doesn't care. He has been through what you are going through at any given moment. And so Hebrews chapter 4 says, we don't have a high priest who's unsympathetic, but we have one who has experienced the temptations and weaknesses that we have. And so we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, it says, because Jesus understands you. And it also says that Jesus can help, has the power to help in times of need. They ask, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He was tempted, yet he never sinned. He experienced our weaknesses, yet he always trusted his heavenly Father. He faced impending death and spoke to still the wind and the waves. Hebrews tells us that if we approach the throne of grace, we will receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. An empathetic Jesus is no use to us if he doesn't have the power to do something. And they ask, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He has power. He has power over evil spirits. He has power over our various maladies. He has power to forgive sins, and he has power over nature itself. We pray to Jesus because he understands and also because he has the power to do what is right. That doesn't mean that he'll always grant us what we ask. It doesn't mean that everything will always turn out painless or exactly the way that we want them to. It doesn't mean that we won't go through very difficult, painful, or grievous things in this life. But it does mean that we can pray with confidence. Waking up Jesus to get him to help, the disciples didn't know fully anyway the power of the person that they were speaking to, because they were terrified of him after he calmed the storm, which is a very natural response to someone speaking and the wind and the sea listening to him. They weren't expecting it. We can come to Jesus knowing that this is who he is, knowing that this is what he can do. We can pray with confidence that we approach one who both understands us and is wise and powerful to do what is right evil spirits, maladies, and nature itself all listened to him. And it means that we can pray for both. If Jesus is like this, and he is, it means that we can pray for both little and big things. And I think we tend to major in one or the other, right? We will pray when we have the flu or when we're feeling a little anxious about something, which are good times to pray. But we won't pray about ISIS or about the advance of the kingdom of God or anything like that. They're beyond our understanding, so we just leave them alone. We'll pray about the things that we know, and they're all generally fairly small things. Or, and this one is more true of me, I'll just be honest with you and say that this is more where I tend to come down, is that we'll pray about the big things. The things that are huge, that affect entire populations of people, the entire world, the things that vex absolutely everybody, the things that are the most evil, the most treacherous, the most pressing things in our world. I'll pray for those things because I don't have any control over those things. But for all the other stuff that happens in life, the anxieties, the things that you're kind of worried about, you will just, it feels like, God is busy with all the big things. The little things, because, you know, I can't control those things, but the little things that I can control, I've got those. I won't bother him with those things because I got it. Which is really just pride. We'll pray about the big things, but we'll leave the little things to our own devices. We don't want to bother him, belittle him by bringing such trivial things to him. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray for their daily bread, for forgiveness, for things that just had to do with them. And he taught them to pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught them to pray little and to pray big. And whether we're bringing our little things or our big things to God, we are bringing things to the one who understands us, who has lived the same life that we have lived, yet without sin, to the one who is so powerful that he can do supernatural things, that he can do things that are completely unexpected, that he can do things that make us afraid. They're so powerful. Take it all to him. He knows you. He can rebuke the wind. And he's good. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that sometimes we think of prayer as a burden, or in our worst moments as a waste of time. We think that we can trust you with the big things but not the little, or the little things but not the big. Father, show us Jesus, who speaks and the winds and the waves obey, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, the maker and sustainer of all things. Our Father, if this is who he is, then the only right thing to do is to believe in him, to put our complete trust and faith in him, to listen to him, and to speak with him every day, to bring all of the things that concern us, that bother us, our hopes, his plans for this world, to bring all of them to him and entrust them to his care. Our Father, give us hearts that are eager to be open to the Lord in prayer, that trust Him because He knows us intimately, because He is so powerful, wise, and good. Father, help us to marvel at the power of Jesus, and because of it, to trust Him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.